You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
But I want you to go to John, the 17th chapter, because today, man, did y'all go, man, the youth, they are blowing and going. Today was the first launching of our Chosen Generation gospel experience with our senior and junior high students. And man, I don't know, they gonna make us get a bigger boat, because they're just it's going crazy over there. They starting a brand new series, I believe today, called Nailed It, talking about the grace of Jesus Christ, talking about things don't have to be perfect. Have y'all ever watched the show Nailed It? How many of y'all ever watched that show Nailed It with them making them cakes? And them people, they supposed to make it all pretty, and them cakes come in looking all jacked up. And they like, nailed it. And you're like, no, you didn't. Some of y'all can relate to that. You're like, you ought to look at these brownies I just made. They're down there talking about the grace of our God and the power of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was perfect, you don't have to be. And so I believe that something is going to be spoken into your children and grandchildren. You who let your kids sleep in this morning, let them sleep in. But next week, tell them, say, baby, we're going to church. For me and my house, we shall. Can I get a witness in here? Amen. But we're in John, the 17th chapter. I want you to find the 20th verse. We start a brand new series. I was going to push this until the fall, but I just felt the burden to just go ahead and dive into this. I want to start a brand new series today called We Are One. Say that with me. We are one. We're going to be in John 17. We're going to look at two verses today. We're going to look at four, but I've changed it. We're going to look at two verses, verses 20 and 21. You'll find these words recorded. It says this. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one in you, and Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I want to speak to you briefly on the subject, rise above it. There's some things in our global community, in our state, in our nation, even in our local community, you got to rise above it. We are called to be the church of the living God. And I want to walk you through some things. I have 3 points. I've divided these two scriptures into 3 points, major points. I'll share those with you. And then once we get toward the latter part of that, I'm going to share with you 4 points that helps us maintain our unity. And then I'm going to give you some action steps. Because I believe that we live in a time that you don't just need to be preached to. You need to be given some helpful plans. Why? Because we need to know how to solve this problem. How do we attack a problem? We identify the problem. We develop a solution. We implement that solution. And then we evaluate the results. What do? We identify the problem. We develop a solution. We implement the solution. And then we evaluate the results. And that's what we want to do today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for the blessing of being in this house today. Thank you for blessing us to come to on-site services. Thank you for what you're doing in student ministry. Lord, I pray that you would just rock every student in the name of Jesus. Rock them for the kingdom of God. Let them go home full of the anointing and full of power and fully with the residue of your presence today, God. Let the worship experience grab their hearts from the youngest to the oldest, God. And then, Lord, don't leave us out. Move in this room in such a way that would leave every last one of us blessed is our prayer in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I told you last week that it's important that we recognize a few things. One of the things we recognize, and I believe that is certainly, I hope that you can relate to this, and that is the importance of recognizing the opportunity that the church has in the climate that we're in. I believe in my prayer time that the Lord is saying he's given us a window. He's given us a door. He's given us an opportunity. And we need to seize upon that opportunity. Not for our self-glory, but that he might be glorified. There's an opportunity. The second thing we need to do is not only seize upon the opportunity, we need to recognize, number two, the authority we have in his name. How many of you know that there's still power in the name of Jesus? Oh, I thought I was talking to a living church. I said, how many of you know that there's power in the name of Jesus? Amen. So we need to seize upon the opportunity. We need to recognize our authority. But not only do we need to recognize our authority, we need to also understand that that authority comes, here it is, with responsibility. Individually as well as collectively, we have a responsibility in the church, in the kingdom of God. And because we have this responsibility and because of the climate in which we live now, I would say also the fourth thing that I think we need to be mindful of, and that is this, a sense of urgency. So God has given us an opportunity. Somebody say opportunity. He's given us with his name authority. Somebody say authority. And then with that authority, we know it comes with responsibility. Somebody say responsibility. And then we must move with a sense of urgency. Somebody say urgency. So it's been said by some scholars, when you look at the scriptures that we're going to cover, instead of the four, we've condensed it to the two, verses 20 and 21. Some scholars believe that when Jesus shares this prayer publicly, he literally gives the world permission to doubt his mission, listen to this, and his love, to doubt it based on our love and unity among believers. I want you to think about that for a moment. Some scholars believe that when Jesus speaks this, he gives the world permission to doubt his mission, his validity of what he brought to the earth based on our love and unity among ourselves. In other words, Jesus is saying, judge me by how they treat one another. Oh, I'm going to say that. I'm going to talk to y'all over here. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anthropos, the God-man, the Savior, the Christos, he has given the world permission to judge his validity, his mission, based on how we treat one another. I believe that that's important to see because I think it allows us to no longer walk with a level of irresponsibility. How we treat one another matters. How we talk to one another matters. How we deal with one another matters, not only to the world, not only to the church, but to the Savior himself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through some things this morning that I believe that God is going to share with us as it relates to how do we rise above it. The first thing is, when you look at this prayer, and there's 3 points. Here's the first one. You need to understand that Jesus' prayer, when he prays in John 17 and 20, his prayer was perpetual. That's the first point. Write that down if you're taking notes. Here it is. His prayer was perpetual. I want you to read this. Verse number 20. It says, in John 17 and 20, are you there? It says this, and Jesus speaking of himself, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Notice that. The word perpetual literally means when we use the word perpetual, we're saying something, when something is perpetual, we're saying it's never ending. We're saying that it's never going to change. When we use the word perpetual, we're saying that it will always be repeating. When we use the word perpetual, we're literally saying that it is so frequent that it will seem endless and uninterrupted. So what does it mean when Jesus prayed this prayer and it's perpetual? Notice who his audience is. First of all, when he prays this perpetual prayer, guess who's there? His disciples. So this prayer is for them. But notice in the word, he says in verse 20, he says, but it's not for these alone. In other words, it's not just for you. So who else? Well, if you go in a few more chapters, you see in Acts chapter 2, there's the birthing of a church. Remember that? And there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. The power of God filled the house, and then when it filled the house, it filled the vessels that was in the house, and it gave birth to the New Testament church. So this prayer was not just for the disciples, but this prayer proceeded even after Jesus' death, giving birth to the New Testament church in Acts, the second chapter. Not only that do you see, because the promise was given in the latter part of Luke 24 chapter, we see that promise in Acts chapter 1, but then we see the birthing of the church in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. Now, with that being said, and then we see the power that culminated in verse number 32 of that second chapter. With that being said, so the perpetual prayer was for the disciples. That perpetual prayer was for the New Testament church. But here it is. You and I, sitting at Cornerstone Covenant Church 2,020 years later, and the prayer is still relevant. The prayer is still going on. That's the power of his perpetual prayer. That prayer was for his disciples at his time. It gave birth to the New Testament church. Here it is 2,000 years later. We're still reaping the benefits of Jesus' prayer. And can I tell you this? If the Bible says, as long as earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. But if the Lord should not tarry and he comes down to rapture the church, until that time, all the people that will be here 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years later that will become believers, guess what? They reap the benefits of being a part of this perpetual church, or this perpetual prayer, rather. So we see the disciples touched. We see the New Testament church touched. We see we are being touched, and then guess what? The people that will come after us will be touched. So this prayer is powerful in the sense that it was perpetual. But let me tell you this. The prayer was not just perpetual. This prayer was also prophetic. That's point number two. This prayer was prophetic. Say that with me. This prayer is prophetic. Pastor Willie, what do you mean by that? Well, look at the verse. Look at the verse. Verse 20, and then let's put verse 20 and 21 together. He says, let me repeat it. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe. Who will believe. Say that with me. Who will believe. I don't know about you, but that's the future. He says, who will believe in me through their words. Let me stop right here and tell you, notice the responsibility that we have to share the gospel. He says, other people, he said, it is my prayer that other people will come to believe me because of not his words, but because of your words. Okay? Pay attention to that as we prepare to cover something here in a moment. Then he says this, verse 21, that they may be one. In other words, that's something in the future. So that they who will believe in the future, and that they may be one as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world, here it is, may believe you sent me. Notice this. He puts the pressure of the validity of his ministry on the fact that we are one. Say that with me. We are one. Come on, one more time. We are one. You sound so good. One more time. We are one. So when I say the prayer was prophetic, what does it mean to be prophetic? It means in the spiritual sense to accurately describe or predict what will happen in the future. So what makes this prayer? Notice what this prayer encompasses. It encompasses, first of all, future believers. His prayer is that those who will believe, say will believe. So that means in the future. Not only that, this prayer also includes those who will be in, not only in the future believe, but those in the future who will be unified. Notice he says, they may also be one. Now this is interesting, and this is where our message sort of takes a turn, because when he says that they may be one, he uses this interesting Greek word called heist. Now the word heist means at least three things. Here's the first one. It means, don't miss this, it means not to be broken into parts. That's the first thing. It's not broken into parts. Also, this word means not to be divided or given to division. But what we really need to hone in on this morning is that this word, you can study this, do a word search yourself. This word literally means not divided in ethical matters. Jesus is literally saying that his church was not supposed to be divided when it comes to ethical matters. Now, what does it mean to have ethics? Well, ethics is simply a group of beliefs, principles, beliefs that we have that govern our conduct or our behavior. Some of you come from jobs or businesses where in that business, in the workplace, they have something called a code of ethics. In other words, these become the external expectations on how you are to conduct yourself. The reason I say external expectations, they're outside of you. There's a difference between ethics and morals. Morals is about the individual. Moral is about how you look at those ethics and personally apply them to your life. That becomes your moral standing. So ethics is the line. So in the workplace, you may have a, how many of you come from a job or a workplace that there's a code of ethics that's there in you? Okay, so you're familiar with that terminology. In the kingdom of God, we don't have something called a code of ethics. What we have is something referred to, check this out, something that we refer to as biblical principles. In other words, it is the word of God that is supposed to govern our behavior, govern our conduct. It is the word of God that we default to. In other words, I would cuss you out, but I won't. It ain't like I don't know how to cuss. Can I talk to some real people here this morning? You left me hanging because you still cussing. Oh, I see. We'll come back and pray for you in a minute then. Okay, I see we got a little work to do here this morning. So ethics, biblical ethics or principles, what we call biblical principles, are the standards that we use to govern our collective behavior. That's why in the church or the kingdom community, we don't just let people say, I'm just my own person, I do what I want to. Not in the kingdom community. The word of God that governs my behavior governs your behavior. That's why we can hold each other accountable. Amen. Ooh, I lost about 15 of you. I'll come back and pick you up in a minute. In the Christian community, we are to encourage, inspire, and motivate one another, but we're also charged to hold one another accountable. And listen, the grace that is given to us, we found out last week, the same comfort that God gives us is the same comfort we're supposed to pass on to somebody else. Can I get a witness? So hopefully by now you understand when we talk about ethics. Somebody say ethics. So it's not, when we talk about the church community, it's not about uniformity. When we talk about ethics, it's not about conformity. Really, when we look at this biblically, it's about unity that is rooted in biblical truth. That's God's expectation for our lives. Why is that? Because this prophetic prayer covers future believers. This prayer, prophetic prayer, covers our unity. But did you know that this prophetic prayer also lays the foundation for witnessing to the world? See, when you look at the text and he says, at the latter part of verse number 21, he says that the world may believe, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, unity among believers helps the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. That's not something that I came up with. See it for yourself. He says, verse 21, that they all may believe, may be one, as you, the Father, and are in me, and I in you, and that also may be one in us, that we, the church, may be one in him or them. And then he says this, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So now we understand that how we conduct our business and how we treat one another, the world is supposed to be watching us. So why are we following their lead? He set us here to be an example to them. See, now understand, all lives serve as an example. Our lives serve as an example of what to do, or our lives serve as an example of of what not to do. So in this prayer, in these two verses, we see the power of this prayer. Jesus' prayer was not only perpetual, not only was it prophetic, but here's my last point. Jesus' prayer also, here it is, was practical. Now let me define what practical means. Practical has to do with having more concerns with the actual doing of something or the use of something rather than a theory or an idea. Listen to what his prayer was, verse 21. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they, here it is, that they also may be one in us. So he says to us, that's a goal. Not only is that his prayer, but that's a goal for us. Our goal should be, number one, to be one together. But also, that's that, remember that word, heist. It means to not have division. It's not to be broken into fragments. It's not to be divided by ethical matters. But not only are we to be one together, but we are to be one together in him. So, here it is. It means to be actually focused on what's supposed to be done rather than just theory. Have you ever met people that all they want to talk about is what they're going to do, but they never do anything? And they really get really good at what they're going to do? Amen? Y'all scared. Y'all must be sitting beside them this morning. Y'all looking at y'all. Ooh, y'all to see y'all's faces. So sometimes we have those things happen in our life. So when I say practical, I'm talking about practical over a theory. In other words, to be goal-oriented. Pastor Willie, why is that important? If we are not practical, if we're not actually focused on the real mission, we can, for example, let me just use myself. If I'm not practical and I get sucked into ideas and just theories and I don't become goal-oriented, did you know that, let me just use myself for an example as it relates to my family. Did you know I could have a love for family and not love the members of my family? Ooh, he's a family man. Oh, I love the idea. I love the concept of family, but I don't love the members in my family. Let's go a little further. Did you know that I could, let's just use us as an example. I can love the organization of Cornerstone Covenant Church, the institution of Cornerstone Covenant Church, but not love the members of Cornerstone Covenant Church. Let's go a little further. I can love community and not love citizens of that community. That's what I mean by ideas and theories and not getting to the place where we're supposed to be focused on. And if we're not careful, what we can do is raise up a generation, here it is, don't miss this, that you love America and not love Americans. If you want to tweet some, tweet that. No, I'm serious. If you're not careful, I'm not throwing stones. I'm saying if you're not careful, you can love the idea of America, and what makes America great is the citizens of America. And you can love America and not love Americans. So what we have to do is go back to the basics. We got to go back to focus. So that's what we're going to cover this morning. Here's some things that I want to just share with you in real terms. And Pastor Willard, why are you sharing this? Because Jesus' prayer for us was for unity among the believers so that the world would believe in him and believe that the Father sent him based on how it views us and how we treat one another. So we're all called to rise above it. We're called to rise above all of the division and the partiality and the bias and the prayer. Why? Because we have the ethics of God's word. So how do we do that in real terms? Well, I want you to go to Revelations. I want to show you something real quick before I show you how. Go to Revelations, the 7th chapter. If you don't have your Bible, look at your name and say, shame, shame. Everybody know your name. If you don't have your, I'm just playing. We're going to show it on the big screen. Revelations, the 7th chapter. Look here, verse 9. Hear what it says here. It says, here it is. We have it. Well, now, wait a minute. If you need glasses now, we can't help you with that. We're going to put it on the screen, but here it is. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, of all, listen to that, all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, and the Lamb of God clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now here, this is what you need to capture. John the Revelator, he's got this revelation of what the end times will be at the throne. The throne room of God. Check this out. Three things that he noticed. Really four that's really cool. One of the things he noticed is that there was a multitude. There was a great multitude of people. The second thing he noticed was diversity. He says they were coming from every nation and every tribe, every tongue. In other words, it was black folks, white folks, all kinds of folks there. They were from different nations. He says, this is what we seen glorifying God. Listen to this. Not only was there a multitude, not only was it. The reason I cite diversity, because we live in a time that diversity has a bad name. I didn't know that. I grew up at a time that when people talked about diversity, they spoke of it with honor and with respect and with love. Now it has a bad name attached to it. I was telling people last week when we was here in service is that we get a chance to come into a room like this and have a little bit of heaven on earth. This is a little bit of a representation of what we see cast in Revelation, the 7th chapter, of people of all tongues and all backgrounds and all nations. They was all there. Why is that important? Well, let me give you the last one. Not only was there a multitude there, not only was there diversity there, but the Lamb was there. The Lamb was there, and that's the most important part, that Jesus was there. Somebody ought to say, thank God for Jesus. See, it's not our diversity, it's not our denomination, it's not our protocol, altar call, and who to call that unifies us in this room. It's nothing but the Lamb. If you remove the Lamb, we might as well go on back to doing what we were doing before. But because Jesus Christ is the center, my Bible tells me that if there be two or three gathered there in their name, there he will be in the midst of them. That's why we love coming to church. That's why we love praying. That's why we love fellowship with one another, simply because he makes the difference. People say, ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. It's a hypocrites at the gas station, but you still went. Amen. I tell people, I'm jacked up. I'm just flat out be honest. I'm jacked up. I'm jacked up in all kinds of areas. But let me tell you something. I'm a much better man in church and in Christ. And I'm looking at folks that can say amen too. Because some of them folks sitting beside you saying, you know you better now. Because child, just 3 years ago, you know. Just bump your neighbor and say, you know he's talking about you. Just tell him. Say, you know he's talking about you. You know you ain't all the way there, but thank God you ain't where you used to be. Amen. Come on, some of y'all, you know we couldn't have paid you to come to church. Here you are early on Sunday morning, looking good, smelling good, listening to the gospel. That's a blessing. So here it is. Look at your name and say, rise above it. So here it is. He says that there was a multitude. Not only was there a multitude, there was diversity. There was the Lamb. I didn't tell them at the 9 o'clock, but I'm going to tell you. Go back to verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says that they were doing. Revelation 7 and 10 says, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation below. Notice they were not only the multitude, diverse, and the Lamb. Here it is. They were unified in their pronouncement. They were unified. They was together. During this series, we're going to talk about what the enemy uses to bring division among God's people. We all have, listen, we all have differences, but guess what? In Revelation, it did not hinder God from what he was doing. This is how we're going to do it. Let me just cut to the chase. How are we going to overcome those things that would divide us and ultimately separate us? How do we really rise above it? Here's the first one, and that is, number one, here it is. You, and I didn't give this to the media, but you can write it down because it's important, especially for you who in certain circles in your job and you're trying to deal with some things in the Christian community. Number one, you need to love one another. The Bible says in John, the 13th chapter, the 34th verse, and a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. and that you also love one another. He repeats it twice, leaves no doubt that we are to love one another. Look at your neighbor and say, we got to love each other. Here it is. Go to Ephesians, or put it up on the screen for me. Ephesians, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2 in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering. Here it is, bearing with one another in love. Can I translate for you? They're going to get on your nerves. When he says bearing one another, he is saying that in the Christian community, citizens of that community are going to get on each other's nerves. And he says, you got to love your way through it. You cannot keep running every relationship because it ain't working at the beginning. That's why our families are obliterated. That's why our communities are in trouble. It's because we quit too soon. And the problem is that our foreparents, our foremothers and fathers have not trained us and equipped us and prepared us to say, sometime you got to take a licking and keep on ticking. Because it ain't always about you. So he says, you have to bear one. You got to tolerate some folks because some folks are going to get on your nerves. But can I tell you something? You getting on their nerves too. And just like, here it is, the same challenge that you have to love them, they are also equally challenged to love you. So not only does Paul say that, notice what Paul says in 1 Peter, or rather the writer of Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and 8, he says this, above all things, have fervent love. In other words, let it be on fire for one another. For love covers a multitude of sin. That's why love is a great motivator. Love will call you to do all kinds of silly stuff. And the church said, love will make you give a sugar cookie to a diabetic. Am I telling the truth? Love will make you do strange things. And here he says, love covers a multitude. He didn't say love covers up. That would make you culpable in that. And anybody that has sinned with you will sin again. Well, that's a subject for another time. You need to understand that we have a responsibility to love fervently. Let your love be on fire. And then love, that love, covers a multitude of sin. Why does he say that? Because anytime you do community life with people, guess what? They're not going to be perfect. People blow it. People make mistakes. So not only, if we're going to maintain our unity in the Christian community, not just here at Cornerstone Covenant Church, but in Big Spring, in Howard County, throughout the state of Texas, so forth and so, and globally, as a Christian community, we got to start at home. Charity begins at home. So for me, Cornerstone Covenant Church is home. So not only should we love one another, here's the number two, point number two. Here it is. Write this down. And that is forgive one another. Forgive one another. How? What do you mean, Pastor Willard? Well, remember when the disciples said, Jesus teaches us to pray, and he says, hey, start this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come on. Oh, wait a minute. Forgive what? Forgive what? No, you don't have nothing to forgive, sweet as you are. When he gets to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, the 12th verse, he says, forgive us our debts as we, at the same rate, at the same pace, at the same rhythm, that as we forgive our debtors. Notice Jesus almost connects us to this prayer that has to be reciprocated, but it starts with us forgiving those that are indebted to us. Forgive us our debts as, not after, not before, as we forgive our debtors. So we have to forgive. Look at your name and say, we got to forgive. Colossians 3 and 13, write this down. They'll put it on the screen. It says, bearing with one another. There it is. Look at your name and say, they still getting on your nerves. No, look at them and say, they still getting on your nerves. Yeah, they was getting on your nerves in Ephesians. Now in Colossians, they still getting on your nerves. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving. There it is, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. That means, here it is, there's going to be times that people are going to have a complaint against you. Justified or not, people are going to have an issue with you. I'm absolutely blown away by the people who don't realize that some people don't like them. I am blown away of the people. I can't believe, and they're in church. Church is community. Church is people, broken people, sick people, jacked up people. I started to say a few other things, but I'm trying to get you saved and healed. Okay, so understand, we need to understand that people are going to offer complaints, and guess what he says? When they start to complain against you, the latter part of that verse, he says, forgive them as Christ has forgiven you, you must do for them. But this is the exchange. Because it's in community, he says, just like they offer a complaint against you and you must forgive them, in turn, they are responsible to forgive you as well when it goes the other way. Look at your neighbor and say, that's community. Not only that, he says in Ephesians 4 and 32, he says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So not only should we love one another, not only do we need to forgive one another, but here it is, check this out. We need to live peaceably with one another. Go ahead and put up Romans 12 and 18. Listen to what he says here. Paul makes this declaration or speaks this to the church at Rome, and he says, if it is possible. Now, if is a conditional word, right? He said, if it's possible, so we could assume that sometime it's not possible. It's not. Sometime it's not possible. Look at your neighbor and say, don't give up too soon. Yeah, some of y'all want to check out now. See there, he said, it ain't going to always happen. Wait a minute. Continue to read. He says, if it be possible, as much as depends on you. In other words, that's all you had left in the tank? You didn't have no more grace? That's all you had in the tank? You didn't have no more mercy? That's all you had in the tank? You didn't have no more patience? That's all you had in the tank? You didn't have no more, here it is, what we just said, love? What point are we on now? That's all you had in the tank? You didn't have no more forgiveness? He says, if it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with some men, most men. The men you like, women. Oh, I thought I'd catch you right there. I just thought I'd throw that up. Because the word man there is anthropos, and he's talking about males and females. He's talking about human species. So it could be women as well. But you need to understand, he said, if it be possible, using everything that you have within you, he says, live peaceably with all men. All men. That means your crazy uncle that get crazy and drunk at the family reunion. Sometimes you just have to get your family together a little because you know he going to turn the party out. You just get your little ducklies together and say, come on, y'all. Uncle Fred is about to go off. It's time for us to go home. We love you. We'll see you next time, next year. But don't be dishonorable. Don't be disrespectful. Why? Because you're doing everything within you to live peaceably. So now, what about people that don't share your same point of view? Are you so quick to go to war, and it's not about so much what they said, but because you're so prideful, because you feel like you have to defend every point, and anybody that has a point against you, you don't know how to separate yourself from your point of view? So any attack on your point of view is an attack on you. Live peaceably with all men. Somebody say, all men. Here it is. We're about to land this plane. Not only should we love one another, not only should we forgive one another, not only should we live peaceably with one another, we need to also, don't miss this, bless one another. I want y'all to put up there first John. Here it is. Look at verse 17. He said, but whoever has the world's goods, whatever those supplies or resources may be, he says, and sees his brother in need, so you've been able to observe it based on personal observation, physically observation, hearing about it, whatever, you was made aware of it, he says, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God, How does the love of God abide in him? In other words, he says you should, the reason he puts a question mark there, he says you should question that within yourself. Look at the next verse. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word. We could say in just word or in deed or in tongue. He says, rather in tongue. He says, but in deed and in truth. In other words, back on the blog, we used to say, got love for you. I got love for you. And we quickly discovered having love for you is not the same as giving love to you. Okay? I can say I got money for you, but is that helping you? No, I'll wait. I got $200 with your name on it. I got it for you, but is it helping you? It doesn't help you until I give it to you. So he says in this passage, go back to that. He says in this passage, in that the latter verse that we were just reading. Ding dong. There we go. That's all right. That technology sometimes is a little slow. Verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word. We could say only. There's nothing wrong with loving in word. He says, but don't stop there. Or in tongue only. He says, but make sure we do it in deed. In other words, in actions and in truth. So, Pastor Willie, what does all of this mean? Well, I told you, we're getting ready to close, but let me give you some action steps. Because Jesus' prayer was perpetual, it was prophetic, it was practical. And we all need wisdom. Can y'all agree with that? We all need wisdom. Proverbs 4 and 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget nor turn you away from the words of my mouth. So let me give you some practical things that we all can do to assist us in building our community in light of the challenges that we're facing. So what are some of those things? We must be intentional in becoming a part of the active conversations that are going on around us in our church community. Not just in the world, but in our church community that are taking place. So here's number one. This is something you can do. Acknowledge that injustice exists and empathize with those around you that are hurting. That's something that all of us can do. Regardless of where you are on the issue, all of us can acknowledge that injustice exists. I didn't tell you what subject. I didn't tell you what topic. I said injustice exists. You ever been to a school? You ever hear about the horror stories of bullying? Have you heard about social bullying? That's injustice, because a lot of times people are aware of that and they don't have any type of recourse to hold the person accountable. That's what we would consider an injustice. And the list goes on and on and on. When I say acknowledge it and empathize with it, I'm saying as opposed to being insensitive. I know what it means to be insensitive towards somebody's current plight or situation. Many years ago, during the O.J. Simpson murder trial, right before the verdict came out, I was traveling somewhere in the airport. And, of course, people, y'all remember that time, for you who are old enough to remember, people were just hysterical and crying. And I remember being in an airport, I think it was an airport, and this lady was crying about, you know, Mrs. Simpson, who had been murdered. And I thought to myself, this is what I mean by insensitivity, I thought, you got people dying in your city all the time, and you worried about a lady in California? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Y'all been insensitive too. But that's what my thought was. I'm just being transparent. I'm like, there's people dying in your city all the time, and you're worried about somebody. But you know what? It was insensitive. You know why? Because I never asked the woman, what connects you to this woman's pain? Why do you feel the way you feel? And you know what I never asked? What can I do to help you? I was automatically on the defensive, and I didn't even know the woman. That comes from somewhere. And what we have to do is hold ourselves accountable and say, wait a minute, something about this is not right. So not only do we need to acknowledge it, let me give you another action step that everybody in this community can take. Here's the second one, and that is have hard and tough conversations with people that are different races, cultures, and even different backgrounds and political views. Now, I know all of us, many of us grew up, was saying, don't talk about religion and don't talk about politics. But we're in the Christian community, and you don't have to agree with everybody just because you're communicating with them. Matter of fact, sometimes you can be persuaded to a particular thought or point of view, and your perspective is gained or shifted simply because you're in this conversation. But remember, I told you, unfortunately, we live in a time that diverse opinions and diversity has a bad word. But Pastor Willard, why is this conversation so important? Because if we're not careful, we can make an idol of our ideas. If we're not careful, we can make an idol of our theories. If we're not careful, we can make an idol of our political points of view. How do you know that you have made an idol of your political views? When you see the war on racism as a battle of the left versus the right instead of a battle of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness, you have lost all biblical perspective. That's the truth. You don't have to agree with it, but it is still the truth. That this is cannot be a leftist, rightist type of attack. The church has to wake up and say, wait a minute, this is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, warring against the kingdom of darkness. So not only do we need to acknowledge it, not only do we need to have hard conversations, but let me tell you another thing real quick we need to do, and that is you have to be willing to listen without getting on the defensive. I had a great conversation with a pastor friend of mine, and I have many pastor friends, and usually to insert his race would not be relevant, so because he's just a pastor friend. He ain't my white pastor friend or my black pastor friend or my Latino pastor. He's just my friend. But in the climate, and because of the social construct of what we're dealing with, his race is relevant. He's a white brother. And me and him was having this dialogue and communicating. And he shared some things, and I was sharing some things, and we were just talking. And you have to be able, I bring this up, is because you have to be able to enter into dialogue and communicate with people who may share your opinion. But the biggest thing is listen without getting on the defensive. You know what I'm saying? Can I give you an example? Well, I think we ought to just, Pastor Willard, I think we just need to listen to Martin Luther King. What would Martin Luther King do? I don't know. You shot him. See everybody got set on edge? Y'all come on back. Come on back. Breathe. That was just a social experiment. You're like, Pastor Willard, would you wouldn't left? No, I just wanted to show you how we can easily get on the defensive, regardless of your race, your background, your gender, your economics. We all can get set on edge. And the problem is the kingdom has been called to invade the kingdom of darkness. And the problem is we're simply leaving it to the world to try to sort it out. And God says, I left you there for a reason. So we got to enter into tough conversations. We have to be able to listen without getting on the defensive. And here's another one. Here it is, my last one. And that is, think of ways that you can do things healthier moving forward. Our tone, our actions, the use of stereotypes. Stereotypes are going to be here forever. I mean, millions and millions of dollars are made by comedians using stereotypes. Right? Okay, it's okay to laugh in church. Yeah, is it right? Yeah, that's the truth. So we listen to all kinds of things, but listen, they don't get rooted in our heart. We go on and we move. But when that thing becomes personal, here it is. When you start to be driven by fear, it would affect your choices. So this is what I think all of us need to do. I believe everybody in here needs some coffee. Everybody in here needs some coffee. Everybody in here needs some coffee. Everybody. You say, Pastor Willard? Everybody. Not everybody. Everybody. I like that. I'm sorry. Just, you know, you hear certain things and you just, you know. I heard these drums. I was at this game one time and they started this boom, 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 boom. And I was with some people from church and I was at Harrah, I think it was, and they had this thing and my legs started. And people looked at me. I was like, look, it's natural. Jesus didn't remove that part. It's there. I'm going to take that to heaven. Okay. Look at your neighbor and say, everybody needs some coffee. Pastor Willard, what did I mean by that? I'm closing. But this is what I mean by that. Not too long ago, Matthew, I was going to look for me some cologne. I don't like shopping, by the way. But I went to go look for me some cologne. And so I went to this place, and they had all these different fragrances, different colognes and perfumes. And the attendee was spraying it on the little strips, and I was smelling it, and you know. But it got to a point where I could not distinguish the smells. I couldn't tell what I liked and what I disliked. I couldn't tell what was sour or sweet. I just didn't know. I did not know that in those few moments of smelling those different samples that I had developed something in that short period of time called olfactory fatigue. Some of you know that term by simply nose blindness. In other words, your nostrils can become so overwhelmed with fragrances that it gets confused and you can't smell and you can't tell sour from sweet, good from bad, fresh from rotten. And so as I was smelling it and the lady could tell by my face that I didn't know what it is, she walked over and she grabbed this jar that had coffee beans in it. She brought it over to me, and I'm a novice, unexperienced. And she handed it to me, and I'm looking, and she said, just smell that. I smelled the coffee beans, and I did not realize, I had to go do research, coffee beans allowed my nostrils to recalibrate. Y'all gonna miss this. When I smelt it, it cleared up the nose hairs, the hairs in my nose, and the things that was setting that scent. When I smelt the coffee beans, it allowed my nostrils to recalibrate so that when I picked up another sample, I could smell again. I believe that the church needs a good shot of coffee, and I believe that we need to start smelling so that we can discern. Now, let me give you a Bible for that, because I got to get out of here. But the Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to them who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But could it be that we're doing that? Because you know why I went to that scripture. Because biblically, the nose is the place of discernment. It's the place of to discern a thing, good versus evil, to be able to, listen, to distinguish a thing. Is it fresh? Is it rotten? Is it bitter? Is it sweet? Is it good? Is it evil? We do that at the place of discernment. I believe that if we get into the Word of God, we can smell the sweet aroma of God's coffee so that we can have that cleared up, so that we don't walk around saying something that stinks is okay and something that's okay, it stinks. That's how we rise above it. We rise above it by being intentional. We rise above it by recognizing that when Jesus prayed, it was perpetual. It was not only practical, but certainly we recognize it was prophetic. We recognize that collectively in this community, all of us have a responsibility to love one another. We all have a responsibility in this church to forgive one another. All of us in this church have a responsibility, when possible, to live peaceably with one another. All of us have the responsibility to bless one another. But it's going to take some heart conversations. It's going to take us getting out of our comfort zone and preparing for what God has next in our lives. Every head's bowed. As we prepare to dismiss, I want to ask you a question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in your heart? What are the things that you need to rise above? Is it some petty people on your job? What is it? Is there some challenges that you're just facing that has caused division in your family, maybe even in your extended family? and you're being petty because you're majoring on the minor. I had a wise man told me, he said, if it doesn't matter in a year, it just don't matter. You sitting up there arguing with your kid, but if they were to go get in a car wreck and lose their life, with that situation you fighting them over and going to World War III about, would it have mattered? I'm not saying be careless. I'm not saying don't be involved and check out, but I am saying don't lose good relationships just because of minor disagreements or temporary disagreements. People are constantly evolving. And just because somebody has a strong opinion today doesn't mean they're going to have a strong one tomorrow. Don't give up on the relationship. Let us stand as we prepare to close.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.